Good morning. Let's just stand to worship the Lord. Welcome to Haven Community Church. That's where we're here, just to connect to the Lord here. Let's worship Him.
all a salve from the depths into your freedom. Our chains are gone. No weapon formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger. We've overcome. Glory resounds through the age. All saints declaring your great renown. Your kingdom forever will stand. We won't be shaken. We will not be. Our God, a mighty warrior, your love consuming fire.
Though you have been broken, you're innocent. and stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter. I'll be your armor.
Lord, we just thank you that you bring us here, that you are fighting every battle and you are the victor, and we give you praise for that, and you fight it for us. And so, Lord, we just ask that as we start the series today on Anxious About Nothing, that God, that you will remind us that you are fighting even in those battles that some may seem are insignificant, but that are so powerful to us in so many ways. Thank you, God, for being there, for being our warrior and being our rescuer. For these and all things, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our kids can head to our Haven Kids and just tell somebody here today, God's a mighty warrior.
Good morning. Good morning. Does everybody have their apple? Oh, never mind. I'm the teacher. You're supposed to bring the apple. Never mind. That was supposed to. Thank you. Is everybody happy? Praise the Lord. We got Jesus. Yes, we do. It's all good. I want to start off with some praises. This has been a very busy week for the surgeons in this county. Judy Music had her surgery on her thyroid. She's doing good. Hello, Judy. I know you can't talk yet. And she is healing. We had Jim Forsman had both of his surgeries are now completed. They've gone really well, and he's on the road to recovery. So we really look forward to him coming back and visiting. And Caden had his surgery. I can't wait to the day I meet that young man, I'm telling you. His surgery went well, and he's doing good. And we all know he's been in that progress for over a year now. So his road to recovery has been very long, and they appreciate your prayers. And Jill also said thank you for prayers, as well as Judy Music said thank you for the prayers. I want to do some travel mercies out there today. Paige is going up to Philadelphia for the first time, and her mother Sharon's going to be worried a whole way, but it's okay. As long as she goes the right way on the one-way streets, she's got it. Sally, Lisa's mom, has gotten all settled in at Calvert, and she's doing well, and we want to keep her in prayer. She's very frail right now, but Sally's there, and we know that she'll be the mayor of Calvert Manor Nursing Home very soon. For all those that don't know, she was mayor of Rising Sun for a long time. Marge, we're going to kick butt, and those knees are going to get better. We're going to get you a miracle. That's all I can say. Yes, we are going to do it. And I would like a few prayers for my family. I lost one of my senior cousins this week in North Carolina, 67 years old, and died suddenly of a massive heart attack. So, you know, love who you love. Make sure you tell them that you love them because you're not sure about tomorrow. And we have a lady selling her house, and we're hoping that goes really good. I'll just keep that private, but I hope that all goes well for you. Karen Verdi has asked me to lift her sister and her mom. Her sister, Darlene, is going to have surgery on her thyroid, and we hope everything goes well for her. And her, whoops, that was your mom, is doing the thyroid. I got it backwards. And her sister is having her vocal cords worked on, and she's the one that came from overseas, and we were praying for her for a long time. So we want her healing. Jen Lugello has lifted. Jim's birthday is tomorrow. Happy birthday, Jim. I know I'm not supposed to do those anymore, but somebody snuck it in on me. Continue prayers for her sister Dolores and family. They lost their son. And Benjamin has got a second interview at Gore. Go, Benjamin. Awesome. Holly Kipp has asked us to continue to lift her dad in prayer and her grandma and her weight loss journey. We're all there with you, darling. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. I think I got everybody. Did I miss anybody? My husband's waving at me back there. I don't know. I didn't miss him. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Put your hands on your knees. Bring it to him. Whatever was on your heart when you got up out of bed this morning and you said, God, help me with this. Help me with my anxiety. Help me with my depression. Help me with my financial situation. Whatever was in your heart. Trouble at work, trouble with somebody you love, just quarreling with your mom and dad, whatever it was, let God handle it. Give it to him. Let him take it for you. Losses in families, especially families that are far away and you can't be there for them, keep them in your arms and in your heart at all times and let that healing begin. Now lift your hands up to Jesus because guess what? He's going to give you glory, praise, love. He's going to talk to you, and you got to listen. You guys are good there in that front row. Okay. He is good no matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are in your walk. And, of course, I have to do a shout-out to, what's their name, Chiefs that beat the Eagles, okay, because if I don't, he's going to kick me after church. But anyway, one of the best games I've ever seen. It was awesome. But praises from God that he will bless this church. It's growing in leaps and bounds. Be with Jack as he brings us the strong message on anxiety today, which is covering our nation side to side. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, everyone, how are we today?
Wonderful.
All right, I feel like something's feeding back. You get it, Andy? Everybody else getting that?
Yes.
No beat today, though, but we're doing well. So, hope everybody has a good week, and we're going to start a new series today on anxiety. Did that video help make you a little anxious? Okay. One other thing I do want to talk about is today after church. Right after church, we're going to meet, and we have our Haven 301. About an hour, give or take, after church, and it gives you an opportunity to find out the different teams and ministries and things that go on here, and ministry leaders will be here. I'll give a little brief kind of PowerPoint thing that just kind of talks about some of those things and how we feel about when people connect, and it gives you an opportunity to join one of the various teams and connect to the teams around here. So I'd love for you to stay after, and we have some just some stuff to hand out, and then we've got some of the different groups that you can talk to some of the leaders and people there. So it's a good opportunity if you want to go ahead and connect with that. And then we saw like a long list of stuff in front of you. If you're not in the front row, is a QR code. If you want to go ahead and hit that, that'll get you our app, and that has so much information, calendar, schedules, all kinds of things are there. So if you want to go ahead, love for you to connect and go ahead and utilize that. All right, that would be good. And then we, if you have, hopefully you have your bulletin. If not, we have had a QR code for that as well. All right.
Yes.
So we good?
Yes.
All right, cool. So, you know, one of the things is, a couple things. This week, yesterday, we got to see, had this like 4D ultrasound, so I got to see my grandbaby. So that's awesome. I still think she looks like me, which makes it better. So, but anyway, isn't that what we always say? Everybody, parents never have anything to do with it. But anyway, we had that. And the other thing is, did anybody see that they actually had a video of Satan this week? He's not dressed in red. He's wearing black and white stripes and throws a flag at the end of the game. But just let you know. So anyway, just thought I'd let you know that. Just saying. All right. Anyway. All right. So let's get rolling today. So today's is going to be a message. We want to do this series. There is a lot of anxiety and anxiousness and all kinds of things in our world. And this is a message for those who may feel heavy in spirit. I titled it, I've Had Enough. Anybody ever had enough of something?
Yep.
I mean, not like just angry, but like you're just like, enough's enough, okay? And as I look around the world, as I look on social media, as I, you know, ride down the road, sometimes you just have enough of all this stuff. So, for instance, some of you might be worried about something. It could be a health issue. It could be someone that you love. It could be that... you have aging parents. Joel and I went through that for the last few years. It might be just a rough financial situation or a season of that. It might be that you're just worried about your kids or your grandchildren or just someone, something, or maybe a good friend. And it could be the decisions that they're making, could be the people that they're hanging out with, could be that they're getting ready to graduate and go off to college somewhere, or maybe in the military, and you're just not quite sure about what's going on. So you're a little anxious about those things. You have some anxiety. And over the next few weeks, we are going to take Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to take a small portion of that text, and I'm going to highlight that each week. So we're going to read that section of scripture each week, and then we're going to just look at some of the greater truths with that. So in this context, as I said, we're going to read this section of scripture every week, and I just kind of want to give you some of the context that's here. It's written by the Apostle Paul, all right, which as much of the New Testament is, and he's writing to the church of Philippi. That's why it's called Philippians. Isn't that smart? Paul wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. I kind of like to go to Rome to see stuff, but he wanted to go to Rome to proclaim the gospel. Paul was a Roman citizen and a Jew, so he had the best of both worlds and able to spread the gospel. So he wants to go to Rome to spread the gospel, but he ends up going to Rome as a prisoner. And as a prisoner, he's locked up 24 hours a day, and usually different shifts. He has a captive audience. He's often chained to Roman soldiers so that he can't get away from them, and he has them. And Paul, we know from other scriptures, he utilized that as opportunities to share the Christian faith with those who were locked up to him. So if you have somebody who's locked next to you in a cubicle, you have all day to share a faith with them. But that Paul used that time and time again. Now, in this situation, again, he wanted to go and share the gospel, but he probably has the ability to have anxiety more than anybody that you may know. For instance, he doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. And he may not even know whether he lives and dies. And eventually he was killed. He was beheaded by Nero. And so Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. You're going to get used to this scripture lesson. We're going to hear it for a couple weeks. So here it is right here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now let me stop again. Where's Paul? In prison. Chains of people. Does not seem like a time to rejoice. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. For the Lord is what?
Near.
Hold on to that. Do not be anxious about anything. That's where we got this section of our series for. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Isn't that a great way to say that? In other words, the peace of God that makes absolutely no sense to us. That's what it means. Will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, I think a lot of us sometimes think that Paul's just sitting around like someplace and life is great and he's just writing these nice stories, or he's like Stephen King he writes every day but his birthday. That's not how it works. Paul is in a situation here where it's one that we would face extreme anxiety, and many of us would. And he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord because he's near. And he says, and the peace that he gives you will go beyond anything you can understand. And so what I want to do is I just would like to open up with a prayer here really quickly, and then we'll continue with the service. Let's bow in prayer. So Father, I ask that your presence would just be very present and evident to all of us. And God, as we cast our anxiety and our cares on you, we would just want to sense your love and your goodness, because simply, you care for us. A lot of times we don't see that, but you care for us. And a lot of times we don't feel it, but you care for us. And we pray that with that, that may your peace from heaven just go over our understanding and just fill our lives, guard our hearts and minds and our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 You know that they say our bodies are 80% water. Did you know that? So basically, we are cucumbers with anxiety. That's basically what we are. As someone once said, if you're dealing with anxiety, you're not alone. There's someone right behind you. So you can go through that. One of the things I've always loved and I've always tried to do as a pastor and as a person is to be a real person. And that's one of the things that I love that you guys allow me to be a real person. If you didn't, I'd still be a real person. But, you know, historically, and I think that's one of the things that I really took away from my dad. My dad was who he was, wherever he was. And that's one of the things that I wanted to do because that's who I am. That was actually one of my agreements with God. Hey, you can clean up the mess, but, you know, keep some of the funny stuff. You know, keep some of the abnormal stuff. And what? And he has, yeah, so I'm appreciative. I remember when people used to say, you don't look like a minister, and I'd be like, thank you. You know, I mean, I didn't, because if you look in media and print, you know, number one, that makes me feel really good about that. Not saying that my colleagues are weird, but I'm just saying how ministers are thought about. And so, you know, what I want to do, today I want to be real, a real person for a little bit. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right, because I know usually I'm sitting at home polishing my halo and finding what cloud I'm going to take harp lessons on, but that doesn't, I know it's not, actually not. But in my life, there's several things that as I look back in life that are very consistent. Number one, I love to have fun. I love to have fun in the most down-depressing situations. I will find humor in absolutely anything. I mean, it's just what I do. And I like things that keep my attention. With ADHD, it's got to keep my attention or else I'm done. You know, I'm just completely done. But, I know this is going to shock you, but I tend to like to be the life of the party. And I tend to, like, if it makes somebody laugh, I'm going to show off. You know, I mean, just who I've always been. I was Jill's traveling entertainment when we were growing up. And so if I could get her to laugh, it drove mom and dad absolutely crazy, but that was my job. I've always had a big imagination, and I've always been good at, like when I was playing, you know, when I was younger, when I was playing with things, you could hear me a mile away because I was acting it all out. I mean, my Star Wars figures had like a whole production, just to let you know, and my superheroes as well. But I used to love to do that. I dress up in anything, you know. I'm still today. If the Eagles are on, I'm wearing a jersey, Phillies. I still like to dress up and stuff. I did that in writing. I always enjoyed writing. Matter of fact, my undergraduate was in journalism, and so I loved putting stories together and writing them and taking people on a journey in that way. And visualizing, I have an incredibly visual imagination that I can live whole scenarios out before they ever happen, and I know all kinds of ways. Anybody ever read those Choose Your Own Adventure books? Anybody ever do that where you read and then you turn to page whatever and you go there and then you don't like that outcome so you shut it and you go back and go another one and you act like you didn't? I mean, that's how I do it. In my mind, I live out all those situations very visually, time and time again. So that's a good part. The bad part with a big imagination is I imagine all sorts of scenarios, past and future, and often they're driven by perceptions. And I've often told people that a lot of our struggles and a lot of our situations are based off of perceptions. But the problem is, even though that's my perception and it's false a lot of times, it's my reality. You know what I mean? What you feel and what you think about something, how you perceive something, becomes your reality of how you relate to it. If you perceive that someone doesn't like you, you are actually going to relate to them as if they don't like you. Anybody with me here? And so this is like the sort of thing that I dealt with. So I have a very active mind. Actually, I had a counselor tell me that I have the most active mind she's ever seen. I don't know that's good in that environment, that in a counseling environment, say you have the most active mind. But anyway, if I'm honest, throughout my life, although I worked hard to seem like everything is secure and together, inwardly I've spent many times in my life being insecure, waiting to fail, down and depressed, anxious, always, often very restless and uneasy. Often my coping mechanisms throughout my history has been to curl inside and to push people away or to close others out or to lash out. That, you know, when you perceive something, when somebody says something to you, when they hear you say, hey, were you able to do that? You hear you're completely useless. You know what I mean? And that's just sort of how I think. And some of you may relate to that. Am I correct? Some of you, you know, no matter what's going on, you work hard to create outside that
hey, I got this, but inside you may be in a constant battle. And so there's several examples that I was thinking about, times in my life where kind of like anxiety and a wave of maybe even depression kind of hit me. And one was when I went to college and I was going out there and I was going to do great, and nobody knew me, and nobody knew my family, and for the most part, and I was going to go live life, and I did, and I went out there, and I lived it so well, I had a 1.6 my first semester. That's not good, in case you know, that's on a 4.0 scale, not good, but I did so much better second semester, I had a 1.9, so I brought it up, true story, and then I ended up teaching college for a couple years, that's hilarious, but I was just lost in myself, you know what I mean, and just tried to figure things out there. After I did actually get better in college, I ended up on the dean's list and other kinds of things. And then I found my first job out of college in the newspaper. And for those of you who don't know what a newspaper is, it's like the internet in print, all right? I found a job, I applied, I got it, and I was a marketing and PR rep for a group that was a corporate office of retirement homes. And after about a year, I learned about what corporate downsizing was. And again, even though that's a job that things are done, for me, it was, hey, you failed. You're not good enough again, and you're on your own. And to have a college degree and being ready to get married in a little bit, it hit me in a point, and I didn't know what was going on. And then I ended up doing some other things. I got into the United Methodist Church, and God was really good, and that's some of you I met through that environment, and God just really started to do some amazing things. And then after you're at a church for a while, just to let you know, the United Methodist Church plays a thing called musical chairs. It's the itinerant system, and they move you around, and every year at Christmas time, I'd start to get kind of anxious, because right after Christmas, you did not want to see that call. If you liked where you were, you didn't want to see the call. If you didn't like, you were praying for a call, or you would be calling them. And then, so you would sit there, and several times in different points in the ministry of that church, in the ministry of the churches that I was at, I would get a call, and I'd have to meet with the bishop and the superintendents, and you had to say why you needed to stay where you were, and so that was just there all the times, and then just having some of your own insecurities that Reverend Cohen was your dad, not you, and you're trying to figure life out, and then to become a father and not know what that means. Anybody remember that? Where, you know, like, for instance, you got this kid coming, and you're like, somebody's going to call me dad. That's so scary. And you're just anxious about stuff. And then over the years, whether it's church or other work life or just life in general, the more visible you, and in these worlds today, the more visible you come, the more opinions people have of you, the more rumors that people want to say, and often living life that you see people and you're wondering what they think of you, and that guided me for a lot of years, not in good ways. And then life hits, and on top of that, like over the from 2020 on, you have a pandemic, a global pandemic. You have deaths of your parents and friends. You have friendships who you thought were people who were connected to you for life, and you pour yourself out, and they just easily leave your life. Am I relating to anybody here today? And you start to maybe say, "Well, what's wrong with me?" or "What's wrong with them?" Because I'm likable, you know. And you just deal with this stuff, and then it makes you want to withdraw and not get close to anybody, and then that's not you. And so we have all this kind of stuff, and there's several moments where you just reach in life and you say, I've had enough. I've had enough. And you feel like you're going to break in two. And often during those times, it's been really interesting. They've been very difficult times and stressful. And over this time, I really surrounded myself with a great counselor and great people, and with this last bout of a lot of things, with the deaths and the pandemic and rumors and all kinds of stuff that was hitting at once. It was really one of those moments where I got great advice, and I really, as much as it was pain, you know, because I always want to fix something. You know, when you have anxiety, you always want to fix it, don't you? You want to make it go away. You're going to do something. I'm going to fix this. So if you have anxiety between someone, you call them, and then you're like, I'm going to fix this, and you don't fix it. And I had a great person who told me, hey, when you have anxiety, as it's rising, it's the worst thing to do is try to fix it. Let it rise, All right, let it rise. And I said, are you kidding me? No, let it rise, and it'll eventually start to fall back down. But that's hard for us. We want to fix something, you know what I mean? We want to fix something, and we can't do that. But in the midst of that, through these times throughout my life, and particularly over the last year, just taking time for myself and not getting caught up in a lot of things, and inside just letting God and others work with me, one of the things that people would say to me, I started to hear, is that, some of your best preaching comes out of your own personal struggle and experience. And when I started to realize it's in those moments that when you really realize that in life you have nothing else to lean on but God. And that's all you need to lean on. In God and how he works in your life. And as I'm looking at this scripture lesson, I'm thinking about Paul, who is not like a Superman. He just had an incredible trust that God was in control and knew that that's all he had and that's all he needed. So in the midst of this, in the midst of his deepest, most horrific situations and anxiety-filled situations, he can say, rejoice in the Lord always because the Lord's near. And so that's what I want to do in this series. It's not born out of my strength or my talent. What it's born out of is my own struggle. And so this is not one of those, here I am, pastor to save the day and give you all the answers. No, it's born out of my own struggle and some dark seasons of my life and anxiety. And through that, hopefully that you'll connect there as well. So are we okay? Can we be human here during this series? Because I am. And so anxiety is a common and widespread problem. It affects millions of people every day. And anxiety can lead to lots of different things. It can lead to physical and emotional distress as well as spiritual struggles. I have heard over the last month, 5 different people, some who I knew, some who I didn't, who took their lives. 5 different people over the last month. But Paul tells us, be anxious about nothing. Now, is that even possible in the world that we live in? With all that's going on, how can we not be anxious? I mean, train derailment in Ohio with chemicals in the water, spy balloons, UFOs shot down, earthquakes and deaths in Turkey, Russia and Ukraine war, mass shooting, politics to the crazy degree. Can I possibly be anxious for nothing? A Generation Z. That's your next term. We don't even name them anymore. We just give them letters. But Generation Z, there's a lot of promising about. There's a lot of promise about this generation. There's been a lot on the internet and news about what's happening in Wilmore, Kentucky, and Asbury. How there's revival that's breaking out there, and people have been there for 2 weeks, just worshiping the Lord nonstop, And many of them are these people in this Gen Z generation, and that's an exciting thing. But there's also some big challenges that this generation has. Gen Zs are the most stressed generation in recent history. Cigna's International Health 2023 survey, they surveyed almost 12,000 workers around the world. And about 91% of 18 to 24-year-olds report being stressed, compared to 84% on average. They worry about all kinds of things. Should I go to college? And if I go to college, am I going to take out student loans? And then if I graduate, will I get a job that's good enough to help pay off these student loans? And if I work, what will I do? And what will my major be? And if I start in that area and I don't like it, will I stay in there? And then if I get out and I don't have a job, how am I going to pay this? And what if I meet a significant other and we get married? And then so they go through those kind of things. Am I going to get married? And if I marry someone, if I marry someone who's a psycho, is that going to make me psycho? Because I kind of am a psycho at times. And so there's all these kind of things that are going on. And should I live at home or should I move out? Because if I do, then how am I going to pay the bills if I move out? And if I'm not going out of the house, then how am I going to still pay the bills? And I don't know about my job and if it's going to stay. And my car's in the shop. And how do I pay for that? My parents are aging. And there's so much uncertainty in the world. Calgon, take me away, is where we are. But it's not just for them. When we look at anxiety in general, and we lump anxiety into a large umbrella, but with that we have several ones like generalized anxiety disorder, which they call GAD. It affects 6.8 million adults, or 3.1% of the U.S. population. Yet many of those who have that only 43% get treatment and help in those ways. Panic disorder affects 6 million adults, which is 2.7% of the population. Sad, social anxiety disorder affects 15 million adults, or 7% of the U.S. population. It's common; it's equally common among men and women, and it begins around age 13, when our kids are dealing with some of the craziest stuff that we've ever seen in the history of our country. Specific phobias affect 19.3 million, or 9% of the U.S. population. Symptoms begin in childhood, and the average age of onset is 7 years old. So we have people from 7 years old throughout the rest of their life who are just afraid of certain things. Stress. Everyone experiences stress and anxiety in some times, but the difference between them is that stress is a response to a threat in a situation, and anxiety is a reaction to the stress. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, affects 2.5 million adults, or 1.2% of the population, where people can't, they're obsessed and have to do something compulsive in order to go ahead and do that, like go out and touch the door 5 times in order to get out, living life that way. And many of you may know people who are that. On the average, the onset is 19 years of age, with 25% of the cases occurring before age 14. What we're seeing is that from a very young age, anxiety and all kinds of other things are attacking people. And yet, we would be remiss unless we talked about PTSD, or post-traumatic stress syndrome, which affects 7.7, almost 8 million adults in the United States, which is 3.6% of the population. And women are 5 times more likely to be affected by that than men, and many people talk about the cultural significance of that. And rape is the most likely trigger of 65% of men, and child sexual abuse, which is at all-time highs, and child abuse in general, are major contributors to that. And of course, we know that our men and women who serve in the service have often struggled with some of the most horrific PTSD that exist and don't have enough places to get treatment. We could continue and talk about adult ADHD, bipolar, body dysmorphia, eating disorders, fibromyalgia, headaches, irritable bowel syndrome, sleep disorder, stress, and substance abuse. All these bring about anxiety in life to epidemic areas. So I ask the question again. Paul says, be anxious about nothing. Is it even possible in our world to be anxious about nothing? So what I want to do, I want to start today, and I'm going to take an Old Testament prophet that may be like many of us. He really loved God, really, really loved God. And even though he had seen the faithfulness, the power, and the provision of God, he still struggled massively with anxiety. And his name is Elijah. And so I'm going to give you the context here as we're going to talk about Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, and when we talk about the prophets, that's the one we go to. Like, when we talk about the law, we go to Moses, and when we talk about the prophets, we talk about Elijah. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish Seder meal around Passover, what they would do is they'd leave a seat for Elijah in case he wants to stop by, you know, and so that was part of it. So Elijah was a prophet during a time when Israel had a very evil ruler. And just to let you know, most of Israel's kings were pretty bad. And when they split to Israel and Judah, Israel was bad, and then Judah became bad too. So they had bad leaders. I know none of us can relate to bad leaders, correct? Ever. But he called him out. And so what King Ahab was doing things, as scripture tells us, he was just wicked. He was just a wicked guy. And Elijah, as the prophet, called him out on his junk nonstop, just called him out on it. And Elijah said, you know what, you're such a mess, and you're such an abomination to God. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a drought over the whole land, and it's going to affect your reign and your rule, and you're not going to like it, but God says he's going to go ahead and do this. So he did that, and basically all over King Ahab's kingdom, there was a drought. So the king did not like that. So King Ahab came after Elijah and said, I'm going to get you, sucker. And he sent his forces, and everybody was looking for Elijah. So Elijah spent 3 years hiding and moving around. And Ahab said, I'm coming after you. I'm going to get you. And he was public enemy number one. And so for 3 years, he was on the run, hiding out. And yet God was faithful in all that time. God put him in a place where there was water there so he could get water. But, you know, long before DoorDash, he had raven delivery system. That basically God sent ravens that delivered bread and meat from heaven. Now, this is really interesting because if you look at the Jewish law, ravens were unclean animals. It's really funny that God used, you know, ravens to go ahead and deliver that, and Elijah didn't have a problem with that. But that just leads on to what God says, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. So these ravens, can you imagine every day you go out and you don't even have to give a tip? I mean, here's a raven. Thank you, Mr. Raven. I'll take that burger there, you know, whatever. That's what happened, and that's what he did, and he was fed. And at one time he was went to the widow of Zarephath, and her son, her only son, died. And back then, if he died, he was the one that was going to provide for her as a widow. If not, she was going to have nothing. And he had died. And Elijah went over. He was a little bit hungry, but he went over and he said, hey, get up, and he raised him from the dead. And she was just overwhelmed. And then in 1 Kings 18, King Ahab has a godly servant that works in there. And Elijah comes up to him and said, hey, go get the king and tell him to come on out. Now, remember, he was public enemy number one. And the servant said, hey, if he comes out and you're not here, he's going to kill me. He said, no, I'm not going anywhere. You tell him to come out to Mount Carmel. And so what he did, he went ahead and he said, go ahead, come out. And the king Ahab bought all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. They were Canaanite gods, and that the Israelites kept worshiping, regardless, kept worshiping them. And they brought all these prophets. They had 850 of them that came out. And Elijah stood up and began to talk to them. So he's so brave. He has a swagger. He was pretty cocky. He was really cocky, actually. He just had this. I mean, you're public enemy number one. You spend 3 years hiding. Then all of a sudden you say, bring all these people out. And he brings them out, and they decide to have a contest. Let's go ahead. You're not going to light your altar, but we're going to have a sacrifice, and you can cry out to Baal and see if he'll light the fire, and then I'll do the same thing for my God. So as they're doing this, they're going ahead and the 850 prophets are dancing around, and they put on this altar and they're praying to Baal, please light this up. And Elijah is having a great time. He is like, hey, you, maybe sleeping. Why don't you yell a little bit louder, all right? Now this is public enemy, you know, come on, yell a little bit. Yoo-hoo, Baal, you hear them? And then they start cutting themselves in part of this, and they're dancing around and they're worshiping, and nothing's happening. This goes on. He goes, scream louder. I think he's in the bathroom. That is the literal translation. And they're going, they're doing this. Nothing happens. So Elijah says, all right, enough of your mess. My turn. And she's telling me. So Elijah goes ahead, and he says, you know what? Put that sacrifice on the altar. And then pour water all over. And they go, what? Pour water all over it. And pour more on it. And pour more on it. So much so that there's a trough around it, and it filled that. And then Elijah says, God, show them who the real God is. Boom. Fire falls from heaven, burns up the sacrifice and everything around it. And then Elijah says, kill all those prophets. And then all the people, bam, started killing them, wiped them out. Sounds like an awesome story. He's a cocky dude. He's like, now who wants some? After that, would you be like, come on, Ahab, you want some of this? That's what I'd be. But Ahab went home, and Ahab had a wife. And as wicked as Ahab was, she was really wicked. Her name was Jezebel. That's the reason why people don't name their kid Jezebel anymore, you know? Like, you don't say, these are my kids, Adolf, Hitler, and Jezebel. You don't do that anymore because of who they are. She was that wicked. So keep in mind, here is Elijah on the run, and then he has this great point, this high point, where he is the man. And then all of a sudden, Jezebel sends a message to him and says, I'm going to make you like one of those prophets by tomorrow. And if you're Elijah, you just went through everything. You'd be like, come on, girl. I'll take you out too. Elisha says, excuse me, and he runs. He runs, and 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 he runs. Because Jezebel said, Ahab, honey, you ain't getting the job done. I'm going to show you what really needs to happen. And Elijah took off, scared for his life. Now, there's four mistakes that Elijah makes here that we make and that I've made in my life. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at 1 Kings 19, verses 3 through 4, and then we're going to unpack these. Let's look at this. So remember, great scene, Elijah, prophets of Baal. He's up here, mountaintop, right? I showed God's here. He knows God's with him. Yet she says, I'm going to make you dead. Elijah's afraid and ran for his life. Why is he afraid? Why is he afraid? Why is he afraid? What's he afraid is going to happen? She's going to kill him. Hold on to that. All right. So Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He was freaking out. He was experiencing deep and real anxiety in his life. And he ran for his life because he knew she meant what she said. She knew that. He knew this Jezebel. He knew what was going to happen. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, and this is about a 100-mile trip, a 100-mile run, all right? And when he got there, he left his servant there. So his servant is running with him too. He'd be like, oh, hold up, Elijah. I mean, they're running a long way. So he left the servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He was on this mountaintop where God's presence was huge and God did something amazing. He was strong. He was cocky. Now he's run 100 miles plus a day's journey and he's in the wilderness. Going into the wilderness. And it says, by himself, and it says, he came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might what? Now, you see how irrational this is? Why is he running? Because he's afraid she's going to kill him. And he runs 100 plus miles and lays under a broom brush and says, can you just please kill me? Anybody else find that odd? Anxiety messes you up. You don't think clearly. So he runs 100 plus miles and asks to die because he's afraid somebody's going to kill him. All right? Doesn't sound like the same guy on the Kill the Prophets, does it? Elijah's biggest fear is he's going to die, but he wants to die. And he says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. You see what's happening here? You see that here's this brave person that trusted in the Lord and had this awesome experience. Like many of us may have had an awesome experience, may have trusted in God, may have felt that power and that mountaintop experience of God. And then anxiety hits in and fear. And before we know it, we're just down to the lowest. And then Satan's right there with guilt. How you ran away. What prophet are you? What man or woman of God are you? You're not worth that. You're an embarrassment to God. Some of you right now are in the I can't take it anymore moments, or I've had enough Lord moments. You've done everything you can. You're trying to pay the bills and one more and you're going to be broke. And I can't take it anymore. It's a relationship that you're trying and you're trying and you're trying and I can't take it anymore. Some of you, it's your schedule. You work and you work and you work and you work and you're trying to do everything and you can't take it anymore. And maybe you're a single parent. You're trying to juggle everything and you've gotten lost and you're working your tail off. You're running here and it seems like you're getting the short end of the stick time and time again. And you're like, I can't take it anymore. You feel like you're going to break. Or maybe it's something simple like this. Maybe you've done laundry for everyone, made dinner a billion times, and no one's acknowledged it. No even thank you one of those billions of times. But on the 1 billionth and one time, you're ready to kill somebody. You say, I can't take it anymore, so I'm going to take you out. Right? You just flop down and eat, fill your face and get up and expect, like, I'm gonna clean it up, right? You know that thing? For me in my life, there's been several different things over the years of I can't take it anymore. Literally a year ago in February was starting to be one of those moments. I could feel it coming on. You can kind of feel the wave coming on, but there was one thing to the next. I'm I'm good in like busyness, particularly whether it's good or bad business, if it's upheaval, I'm good in chaos. I can work in chaos. You know, my mind's chaotic enough, so I can work in chaos. And so, you know, even though we had the death of mom, the death of dad, the death of Danny, the death of John Hobbs, other stuff going on that was just absolutely insane in our life with children and other kinds of things that happened to them and things. All that stuff was going on at once. And the world was spinning. And I was good in the moments because I had a task to do. Anybody with me here that you're good in those moments? But around February, we were getting to that 6 month part from the time that Danny had passed away and some other things had worked out. And it was normal life, but it wasn't normal. And that wave, much like the guy in that opening video, just started to overtake me more and more. And you feel like you're struggling to keep afloat. Because, you know, a lot of times in a boat wreckage, you've got a lot of stuff you can keep afloat and keep you up, but when the tide takes it away and it's just you, your arms get tired. And I was at that point where it was just a wave over me, and I was struggling to keep above the water. And then John Hobbs passed away, and it kind of like helped me refocus some things in life and with some help from others. And I'll tell you the thing that didn't help me: people quoting scripture. Because I know it. And often what Satan will do is when he'll use those moments of scripture, and then just like Elijah, he knew God, he knew who he was, he knew he was near. But in those moments, when he hears scripture, it brought a guilt to him. I'm no better than my ancestors. And so sometimes that confounds it. I said the most powerful thing to do for someone when you're going through that is just be present. Yes. Just be there. Just be there and assure them of that. And here's some of the four mistakes that Elijah made that I've made too in my life. When we've had enough, we run ourselves into the ground. We run ourselves into the ground. This is what Elijah did. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life 100 miles. If he did that in 24 hours, that would be a pace of 12 minutes per mile for 100 miles. And then he dumps off his servant and runs another day of that. He ran as far as a human can possibly run. He couldn't run anymore. If he kept running, he would run into water. He had run basically 4 marathons. He ran and he ran and he ran and he ran and he was exhausted. He wore himself out. And every time that I look back in my life, when I'm having one of those moments where anxiety is starting to overwhelm me, it's about what has happened before, not what is happening in that moment. When you try to do everything to make sure that now, when you go from the baby to the patriarch, and you got to make sure everybody's good, and you got to do, you want to. And even my own psychosis, even though Jill said I'm not doing the funeral, I knew I had to, because I had to do the funerals because nobody else could do it better. You with me? And so you take that on and you take this on, and then you got other stuff that you can't control happening, and you got things happening to your children, and you got things happening to people, other people that you care about, and you're trying to live life in the midst of, dare I forget, a pandemic, and make sure that's going on. And you're trying to do everything to keep ahead of it. It was that pace before that brought about February last year. You with me? We run and run and run. And don't forget that God set something called Sabbath in there. And Jesus said it's not for God, it's for you. Look at your life and say, if you feel like you're like this, you need a time to rest. Rest and just rejuvenate. Some of you are right there, right now, you're in a real season of anxiety and you don't recognize it. You've been going way too hard for way too long, and you're about ready to fall apart. Elijah ran himself into the ground. The second thing that he does, that many of us do, is we shut people out. In 1 Kings 19:3b, what does it say? When he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there. His trusted friend, he said, hey, I don't need you to run this anymore. I got this. I got this. And I can tell you what I've done. When I'm getting bad, I won't return calls. I'll push back. And maybe we'll return a text. I ignore. And that's not good. You know, because often you may say, for years it was, hey, I'm the pastor, I'm not going to open up, I'm not going to tell anybody I'm hurting, I'm just going to push through this and push through this and push through this and push through this. And there have been several times in my life when I said, I can't push through this anymore. And I would run this pattern where I would be really good, really good, really busy, really good, really good, really good. Then all of a sudden, bam, I'd hit it. I'd be in this doldrums, this part like, and then all of a sudden, something would happen. I'd pull myself back out of it. And about 6 or 7 years ago, I couldn't pull myself out of it. I went to a conference, and everything was good at church. It was great at church. But in me, I was needing something, and it was a wave. And I remember even they had a thing where you could write, and I went ahead and I wrote on there, and I said, I came here wondering if I was going to stay in ministry because I can't do this anymore. And I'm worn down. And I said, and something that a pastor there said, and I actually met him a couple years later, and I actually called him on the phone, and he was, I mean, actually Facebook messaged him, and he answered. It was really kind of crazy. But he, something he said just snapped me out of it. He started a sermon saying, I was on my first sabbatical, and I spent the first 2 weeks figuring out how I was going to escape. And it just hit me, and it gave me some tools, and I ended up getting a counselor and really be able to share that. Oh, wait, did our pastor say he had a counselor? Yes, you need it. And it's a godly counselor, somebody who helps me through life. And so you have those kind of things in life. And so that's one of the reasons why we spend time with our connection life groups and our small groups. The reason why we have those is because it's about forming relationships with people who literally care about you, that are there to journey with you. It's not because we can say, hey, we have 5,000 in our small groups. It's because we care about each other. If we say, have shirts to say love God and love people, it's easy to say we love God, but in groups and not in rows. We can't do it in rows here. When we get together in circles, when we get together facing each other, that's how we get to know people. That's how we get to show our love for people, by journeying with them in life. We cannot do what Elijah did and shut out those around us. The third thing is we focus on the negative. How many of you are good at focusing on the negative? Yeah. It says he came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And this is what we do. We focus on the negative. My life is so hard. I can't get it all done. There's just too much. I can't stand these people. They don't like me anyway. I don't like my job. I don't like where I'm going. I'm always going to suffer. I'm always going to struggle. I'm always going to be broke. I'm always going to be alone. I'm never going to be happy. I'm always going to be hurting. I'm always going to be a failure. Bam, 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 bam. This is what we tell ourselves all the time. And what we tell ourselves fails in comparison to what people tell us. But when people say something to us that justifies what we say about ourselves, it's an overwhelming influence. So we need to surround ourselves with people that love us and care about us. And we also need to focus on the things of God, that yeah, I may feel worthless and useless, but I'm a child of God. And he went to the cross for me, and he loves me. And we need to not only know that, but to experience it and feel it. So many times we feel like we're on an island. I've got all this. He left his servant because his servant didn't understand what prophet stuff was about. And he couldn't relate to him, and he just was better off alone. He was probably afraid the servant might see that he's not perfect, right? And possibly the biggest mistake we have is the last one. We forget God. Which is crazy, because each step of Elijah's life, God did something absolutely amazing. God was present. He was faithful. His power was visible. I mean, just before he got the message, he was calling. He was, you know, taking a wet sacrifice and pouring more water on it and going, I can't even get wet cardboard to burn in my burn barrel. But he had enough faith and trust in God to do that. And then one message, boom, it snapped. It snapped. God's provision was so real. And even though God had been faithful, Elijah did what so many of us do. When facing a problem, we look everywhere else for answers except for God. Joyce Myers, the great teacher, pastor, said, when you're experiencing something, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. You know, go to God first. And there. And over my life, I've had many times where I've tried to reach every answer, try to do it under my own. And I tell you, every single of those times, even when I talked to somebody, I felt good for a little bit. Even when I went ahead and found a quick answer, I felt good for a little bit. It was only when I got to the point that said, regardless what happens, God, you got this, and was able to let it go, that I truly got healing in those areas in my life. So if we take a look at Elijah, remember, he forgets God. And I want to look at the name specifically of Elijah, because the name of Elijah should not have even, it should have allowed him to know that God was near, because El stands for Elohim. And if you remember that from our teaching on the names of God, it means God, right? Elohim, and it's plural, which is really cool. Long before there was ever a Trinity doctrine, Elohim, I am in Hebrew, is plural. And so it's short for God. I means my, okay, or mine, all right? And the last part, Jah, or Yah. Yah is the name Yahweh, okay? The name of God, Yahweh. I am who I am, remember? He said that. So basically, what it means is, my God is Yahweh. My God is I am. Remember, he says, I am who I am. I'll be what I'll be. Whatever the problem is, I am the answer, is pretty much what he's saying. So as devout believers in Elijah's time, and even Orthodox believers now, their understanding of the name of God, Yahweh, is so important that they don't even write it or say it. They don't even write it. They leave vowels out. You'll see Y dash, you know, and they'll have all those things, like kind of underscore there, because they won't say it. Because God's name is too intimate. It's too holy to write. So we've got Elijah, whose name means my God is Jehovah, or my God is Yahweh. And this is something that's really, really kind of cool here. Hebrew scholars have taken the sacred name of Yahweh, which is basically YHWH, or could be a V in there, because that's, just don't get caught in that. And they've actually concluded something very cool. When God created Adam, do you remember what he did? He breathed life into him, right? Hebrew scholars have actually looked at the YHWH, which is Yahweh, and they've actually compared it to our breathing. That the sound that is made when we breathe is actually the name Yahweh. And if you want to try that, because I know you all want to, now you're like, what? You know? If you breathe in, it's... Isn't that kind of cool? This goes way, way back. Yah on the inhale, the way in there. Basically that God is the source of my life. He is the breath that gives me life. When I stop breathing, when I stop praising the name Yahweh, when I stop doing that, then my life is done. Elijah wasn't done because he still had Yahweh on his breath. He still had a task to do. And what did God do when Elijah was in the midst of this, when he's falling apart, when he's doing this? Did God tell him, give him things where he failed and what he did? No, he said to him several things. And as we close today, here's this. It says in 1 Kings 19, the Lord said, go out and stand at the mountain. Elijah ran to where the law was given. He went to Mount Sinai. And it says, go stand on the mountain. He was in a cave. He said, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before him. But the Lord was not in the wind. After there was wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. The earth shook, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. The wind blew and ripped apart the mountains, but God was not in there. The fire raged, but he wasn't in there. The Lord was not in there. Did you see what it was? Earth, wind, and fire. you know, like maybe they heard this, right? Right, Melinda? Like maybe they heard this. Right? Like here we go. Go ahead, hit it. Here we go. What do you think? What do you think? Yeah, maybe. Maybe it happened in September. Who knows, right? I mean, you guys love this song. Here you go. All right. I'm sorry. Let's go ahead. That was just a... Boy, I know how to ruin a moment, don't I? But anyway, you guys are going to be singing that song all day. I'm just letting you know. Do you remember? All right, sorry. It's a nod for my old buddies in the crowd from the 70s. The Lord was in the gentle whisper. And I want to show you something. Patty, will you come here? All right. Come here. Yeah, will you come up? I know you're not shy. Yeah. Come on. It's Patty. So why does God come in the whisper? Why when we're hurting, why when we're afraid, why when life is falling apart, why when the mountains are breaking, does God come in a gentle whisper? Think about it. Because, hey, you're good. So you're here. Why does God come in a whisper? Because he's close. Because he's close. Satan has to yell. He has to shout condemnation. And you're this and you're that. And this is what you're never going to be. Because he's not here. But God can just say, hey, Patty, I love you. I'm your God. And I gave my life for you. Because he's close. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't have to yell. When the mountains and stuff are going by, God's just going, isn't that cool? I'm right here. I'm not there. And there's a security Amen. That's there. Am I right? Am I right? Our Lord says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm always good. I'm always working all things for the good of those who love me. What can separate you from me? Not the earthquake, not the fire, not earth, wind, and fire. Nothing, neither height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities, nor death can separate you because you love me and I love you. Amen. That's our God. Yes. That's our God. That's our God. So why does God whisper? Because he's near. Anxiety is a complex issue. For some, it might be a change of diet, or some we may need some help. Some of us may be a chemical imbalance, so we need doctors. For some of us, we just may need to change something up in our life that we're doing. My experience, what I've learned and heard this is, here's something. My experience plus God's presence is enough. Because he's near. Because he's near. In the middle of my anxiety and my times, we walk together. And even though it doesn't always feel like it, because I'm focusing on the earthquake and the fire and the wind, the tornadoes of life, he's right there. And I just need to be still. Just to be still and know he's God. Elijah's greatest fear was he's going to die. And what's really awesome is later on in life, he's walking along 18 years later with his protege, Elisha. He's walking along, and all of a sudden, a fiery chariot from heaven comes. Elijah gets in, takes a ride. And you know what? Elijah never faced death. The thing he was most afraid of, he never had to face, ever. And here's the big point, and somebody please hear me on this. Sometimes the thing we fear the most, sometimes we spend the most thing worrying about, is never going to happen. Sometimes it does happen, but it's not as bad as we thought. And sometimes it happens and it's bad. But the goodness of God always carries us through. Because he's never going to forsake us and leave us. He is our breath. He is our life. He is the source of our strength. And that's why Paul, who's chained to a Roman guard facing death, can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't be anxious about anything. We can all rejoice in the Lord always because God is near Amen. And he loves us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand and let's pray. Let's just pray. And I just like, for any of us who have struggle with anger. Some people, you may not be put together that way. You may just go through life and go through one thing. Or some of you may have said, I just came through that a season of anxiety and what have you. And maybe some of you are like, I'm in the midst of it right now. Whatever it is, just realize that the Lord is near. So let's just pray. God, I thank you that you're near. And when we're in the fire, we don't have to look at the fire. You're there with us. You're near. Help us to just still our minds, if we can, and still our lives. Just to spend a couple moments and just say, God, I need you. I need to hear from you. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about my life. I'm worried about whatever else. Or maybe you're someone who you love the Lord amazingly and you've had some mountaintop experiences, but something's happened and you're running. And you're running. And then you're shutting people out and leaving them behind on the trail and you're running further. Today's the day God wants you to step out of the cave because he's about ready to pass by. And when he's coming to that point of passing by, don't look at the hurricane of stuff that's going on around you in your life. Don't worry about the brokenness of the mountains in your life. Don't even look on the fire that seems to be consuming you. Just be still. Be quiet. Just breathe in. Just keep breathing in the breath of God. And just know, he says, I'm right here. Whatever you're going through today, he knows it. Give it to him. If you've never allowed yourself to come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, just know that he loves you and he's near and he's been chasing you down since the moment he formed you together. He's got a purpose for your life. Just say to him today, Lord, I don't even know what that means, but Jesus, hey, I don't get it. I don't understand all of it. But that peace of God that's above all my understanding, I need it today. And I'm told it only comes through you. So God, today, if Jesus, if you are who you say you are, do it. And I'm going to get out of the way and just put you to the test to see if you're going to do it. And just let him be near and love you and surround you with his presence. In Jesus' name. So, Lord, we have people who are in the front and the back to pray with people. And we're also going to take this time, as people call this church their home, to go ahead and give back to you financially through your tithe and our offerings. And we pray that, God, that you will just anoint them and just do even greater things than you've already had us do. For those who are visiting, just you're our guests today. Just receive what God has and just know he's near. And Lord, just guide us and direct us. Sometimes just surround us with love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, the name. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever bring. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Awesome. couple things, remember, right afterwards we're going to have a little break and get stuff set up, and then we're going to go ahead and do Haven 301, so if you want to stay for that, that's awesome. Love for you too. And then just have a safe week and everything else out there. God bless. We love you, and we'll see you next week.